to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. I want to just read in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort or encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope. Now note he says through the Scriptures, not through any other source, but through the Scriptures, something comes to us that causes us to learn and to be encouraged as we endure and to have confidence. Now, let me read that verse from a couple other passages, translations. The Amplified would say it this way, for whatsoever was thus written in former days was written for our instruction, that by perseverance or endurance and the encouragement or comfort, using the word encouragement here, from the Scriptures we might hold fast and cherish hope. New American Standard Bible says this, for whatsoever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. These two particular translations probably a little better translate the Greek word for comfort, which is rooted to paraclete, which is to give encouragement. And so he's saying here that we through endurance, as we endure, which is our part to endure through all things, we're going to learn that as we see others who have also have endured, we will be encouraged by the Scriptures and have a stronger confidence. I like that because there is a place we can go that we can get comfort and get encouragement. Next verse, verse 5 says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Now, there again, the word consolation would be same as the word comfort, which would say now the God of patience and encouragement. So here we're saying it's just like as a God of hope who's going to fill you with something. I believe we can say that God is the one who will encourage us by the Holy Spirit as we go back to the Scriptures as our source, and it'll give us what we need in the time of trouble. I want to look, I'm going to probably be teaching a series, I guess I'll call it Encouragement for Overcomers. Encouragement for Overcomers, because we need to be encouraged to overcome. An overcomer, as we all know, is a Christian. An overcomer is not necessarily a special elite group of people, because I think that the word overcome is synonymous with being a Christian or being born again. 1 John 5 tells us that. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and who is he that overcometh but he that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He overcomes. Why? Because he's born again. Now, I know that there are people who, which you could say, that call themselves Christians but do not really show by any evidence of their lifestyle that they possess Christianity because they don't overcome very well. And I know that a lot of people face things that they don't do well in. We can probably all say here, we haven't overcome that well sometimes, have we? But God wants us to. That's his will for us. He wants us to be encouraged that we can overcome. Because when you go back and you read all the Old Testament, and because that's what he's pointing us to is the Scriptures at the time he's speaking here, because the New Testament wasn't really written. You go back and you read, especially we got Hebrews 11 now, to look at all of these individuals who by faith, they conquered. They stood the test of time and trials and difficulties and hardships and loneliness and everything that you could imagine in life. And they prevailed or persevered. They overcame. I call that, you know, being victorious. That's good because that's what God has for us. They weren't trial-free. They didn't have no difficulties in life. They had a lot of them. They had a lot of circumstances and situations that arose in their life. But they were able to, through their relationship with God, to be able to prevail or to overcome and to conquer in those particular situations. And so the Bible gives us examples of encouragement. I mean, you read about the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel. It's an inspiring story. I mean, it's not just a story. It's a true account. It's not something that is, a myth that some people would try to tell you or just a little old Bible story for children. This is a true, actual account of God and three men who had a right relationship with God, who were tested to the nth degree regarding their faith and their loyalty to God, who were willing to stand and not give in. I read that and I'm encouraged that there are people like that who don't cower, who don't give in, who don't back off, who just simply are willing to stand up to, you know, the enemy who tries to intimidate or threaten him. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, today when you look at the political realm and you see people who are so afraid of the media, so afraid to say anything about truth and what's right. And then when you got somebody who will stand up and say something, it's like, wow, I like that. And I, you know, I guess I could mention Chris Christie. I mean, he's one who's pretty bold in his statements that he comes back at the media and to people who heckle him, and he stands his ground. I like that. I really do, because he's not a coward. He's not afraid to challenge them into their, you know, their ways of trying to overthrow or to, you know, hurt you in some kind of way. He stands his ground. You don't find many people like that today. When you're pressured about your beliefs about certain things, whether it be about, well, why do you believe in abortion, they try to undermine that and as much as they can. And people who stand up to that and say, you know, this is what I believe, this is what I stand for, and I'm not going to change and I'm not going to give in because you don't like it. That's your problem, not mine. And you could just go down a list of things like that to where there's few people today who really stand up against the Goliath of the day, the devil. Because the devil works through people. He works through the government. He works through the media. He works through the education. He works through religion. He works all over the place, through Hollywood. We know all that. And he's trying to intimidate and to threaten people like Nebuchadnezzar did, you know, and all of the, you know, the fans of Nebuchadnezzar. You either bow down or you're going to be destroyed. I'm not bowing down. I'm not going to give in. That's a person that has great courage, great boldness, faith. There are people who we call overcomers. You see that with also with Daniel facing the lion's den. I mean, he wasn't going to recant what he believed because somebody intimidated him or threatened him. He stood his ground. You know, and we see the fiery furnace and we see that and we see other stories that are given to us in Hebrews chapter 11 and all throughout the Bible of men who just stood their ground. We know that there were some that, you know, even in their times of difficulty as Elijah fled from Jezebel because she was an intimidating person, but nonetheless, he didn't recant his faith. And so we have all of these stories that are given to us. We go back and we read these about these men and how they stood their ground. Even in the New Testament, you read in the book of Acts about how they were threatened and Stephen being stoned to death. And here's men that they stood up for what they believed. They weren't going to give in just because somebody threatened them or didn't like what they had to say. Now, to me, that is the ultimate of somebody who is courageous and bold. And that's what God has for us. He told Joshua, when you go into the land, be of good courage. Joshua, you're going to face some enemies. But I want you to be of good courage because you're going to need it because you're going to be facing some intimidating situations and some hard circumstances and the people are going to even rise up against you. But you stand your ground. You be a leader and be bold and be courageous and I'll be with you through all of this and it'll work out at the end well for you. And it did. But there's so many people today who give in and who cower. So, I mean, the fact that we are Christians, and if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, old things have passed away. The fact that we are Christians is enough, I think, to say we're born again, then we should be overcomers. We should not be threatened or intimidated by the circumstances of life to the point that we begin to recant our faith or begin to put a bushel over our life. And so the New Testament constantly reveals to us that our position in Christ, what it is, and how we can have victory through Christ. We sit in heavenly places. We have a position of victory. We're not sitting in a place of defeat. We have the upper hand over the enemy simply because we have Christ on our side, simply because Jesus has already defeated our enemy, no matter what we go through, even if people are martyred for the faith as Stephen was or as Isaiah was sawn asunder. It doesn't make any difference. We still have victory because God in the final has the last say-so. When it comes to judgment day. And he'll look on these people and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so it's important for us, to, I think, to realize that in order to be victorious and to conquer, to be overcomers, that we have to be encouraged constantly and frequently, and the Scriptures is our source of it. Too many people go to the wrong source. And it, I mean, the word Scriptures is used there through the Scriptures that we may have hope. Not through philosophy and through entertainment and through man and other people, but through the Scriptures. If God uses the Scriptures through individuals and certain things, that's good because it brings encouragement. And so when we look at our position in Christ, one thing we know is Ephesians 2:6, that we sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, far above all principality and power. I mean, well, the devil is supposed to be put under our feet because Christ is the head of the church and we are in Christ. Over in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, as you're reading about them going into the land, it was just, you know, as we all know, it was just a few days' journey, 11 days, but it took a little longer to get there. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, in verse 38, it says about Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So this is Moses speaking before he goes off the scenes and saying, now there's a leader that's going to be taken over, and he's the one who you need to encourage him because he's going to be the one that's going to lead you into the land and cause you to inherit it. I mean, God's going to use him to do that. But you see, so the word here, encourage, if you would look at the Hebrew, it means to strengthen, an inner strength that comes. It comes from God because it's God who strengthens us. It's the Scriptures that strengthens us. It means to be secure, firm, resolute. And you don't find that in a whole lot of people, so that's what God wants us to have. He wants us to be secure. He wants us to be resolute and firm and established and know what we believe. So the word is used often for strength in battle. That before they would go into a battle, that they would need to have strength in their life to face the enemies, whatever they might be. And that's up to us to look for the source. Can't you imagine them standing before the three Hebrew children standing there before Nebuchadnezzar. Where did they get their strength from? What came from God? I mean, it's God's grace that's sufficient for us. It gives us strength because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And we need that in our lives. And if we don't look to the source and we're going to find ourselves the very opposite of all that, we won't be sure. We won't be firm. We won't be resolute. I mean, wishy-washiness and mamby-pamby and all the stuff that we see so often in people's lives is sickening to me to see that people get so weakened and intimidated and threatened by whoever that they won't stand their ground. I mean, what's going to happen in the last days when it comes to the Christian faith? It's being attacked constantly, where people become afraid to even be identified with Christianity or to say that they're a Christian because of the intimidation and the threats and what could happen to somebody like that. And so no matter what we face, we need to be encouraged. And so the temptations, the trials, physical things that may go on in your life, financial things, domestic problems, believing for your children, your husband, your wife, your family, and all those things. I mean, you know that there's battles that go on, and we need to be encouraged. So we'll have the courage to stand and face our enemies, because we're going to face enemies. I mean, we deceive ourselves to think we're not going to face enemies. There will be an enemy. We have a whole lot of enemies. We know who they are, and so we have to stand against them. The Bible doesn't say we'll never face any difficulty. We'll never face any trials. We'll never face any temptations. It tells us over and over again. I mean, he told Timothy when he wrote him, and he says, I wrote to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you, and our faith be in vain. So you're going to be tempted, and you're going to be tried and tested, and your loyalty and your courage and who you are as a Christian, all that's going to be tested. And so the problem is when we face certain things, people give in. They give in to fear. They give in to the circumstances. They give in to, a weakness in their life. They fear for their lives. And then they begin to give in and run, and they become a coward. So the very opposite of encouragement is discouragement. And to be discouraged, I mean, your courage is something is robbing you of your courage. Something is stealing it from you. And when that happens, then you don't have the confidence that you need to be able to stand the difficulties. I mean, because we're talking about loss of confidence, loss of faith. It causes people to become cowards. Why? Because they focus on the circumstances. They focus on their own fears or the loss of their life or, something, that's negative that gets into their mind and overwhelms them and overthrows them. So discouragement is our enemy. And it is a big enemy. It's something that looms over a lot of people's lives where they become discouraged because they just, you know, can't seem to get something, some victory in a particular area of their life. And they easily give in and they become very discouraged. All of their firmness and their confidence is being robbed. That's not good, because when the devil can get that way into your life, he can overthrow you. That's what his whole thing is. And so Noah Webster says about discouragement, it's to extinguish courage. To extinguish courage. So all courage is gone. You see that a lot in a lot of people's lives today, where people are afraid to make a stand, about certain things. It means to depress the spirit, to deprive of confidence. That's exactly what it is. It deprives somebody of their confidence. It depresses their spirit. It robs them. That's what the devil wants to do, because he knows if he can bring enough threats or intimidation or fears or worries or whatever into your life and surround you with those, that he can cause you to just get in a state where you don't have any stamina anymore in your life to stand your ground and be steadfast in the faith. You'll give in. And that's what the devil wants. It's exactly what he wants. That's his attack mode. The American Heritage Dictionary says of the same word, discouragement, is to deprive of confidence or hope. It's the very opposite of what Hebrews 15, verse 4 says about it's through the scriptures we can have hope, a confident expectation of good things. The Hebrew and the Greek, both, if you study the words, it can mean to beat down by violence, fear, to be shattered, to be dismayed or scared. Now, something has to come at you to do that. And right now we find that there's a whole lot of America is really intimidated or threatened by, terrorism. America's experiencing that right now, where a lot of people don't feel secure. And so they are intimidated by that. So in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21, we go there, is a warning not to be discouraged. I think we need to take heed to that warning. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. Now, if you read on in this is Moses giving a recapitulation of all that took place and the experience of Israel and going into the land. And we remember very well the story in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 where they got the 12 spies to go up. That was not God saying directly to them, but it was something that they came up with, and Moses agreed to that. It was good, but he got one person from each tribe so that everybody would be in agreement with it. Now, we read on, we find there's something very important here. Because you read on, because he talks in verse 22, you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, that they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, of one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountains and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, now listen to this, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Do you hear that? That's what they said. Notwithstanding, or nevertheless, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the commandments of the Lord thy God, and you murmured in your tents. Verse 28, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heavens, and moreover, we have the sons of the Anakims there. And I told you there not to be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Verse 32, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. Now, wait a minute. There's something here that I think that is amazing. They went into the land. They acknowledged that the Lord, what he told them about the land, was right. But yet they couldn't acknowledge what the Lord said about being with them to defeat the enemies was right. Isn't it interesting? Because it's showing you the power of this unbelief that was in their life. And the rebellion, because rebellion is just a disobedience to what God said. They can acknowledge on one side, it's there, boy, he was right about this land, But he's not right about being with us. He's not right about being our conqueror. He's not right about, I will be with you. I will defeat the enemies. That's amazing, I think, because it shows you that the fear they saw, they allowed the circumstances, and we know that from Numbers 13, the giants, they look like, we look like we're grasshoppers in the sight of them. And so they just, this total, absolute rebellion and disobedience, God can't do it. He's not big enough. It's not that God's word's not true, because we saw the land. He said it was good, and it was. The land of milk and honey. We got proof of all that. He's true. But he's not true about this. Isn't that pathetic? But that's the way it is with a whole lot of Christians, I think. And so the 10 spies tried to prevent them from going into the land. God had a plan for their lives, but they were just raising objections. They opposed. They murmured. They complained. They rebelled. We know all about that. We've read it so many times. But the same thing is true. How many people raise objections to walking by faith? How many people raise objections to certain things that God says about them? Just the principle that you have in the Bible about modest dress, the principle you have about, raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the principle of a woman's role or a man's role, the principle of attending church or giving, and all the principles. They're clear, they're concise, but yet people say, I will not do it. They can look at one thing and say, oh, this is just like God said it was. Everybody likes to prosper. They say, God's prospered me, but I ain't going to dress like he wants me to dress. I ain't going to attend church except when I want to. I ain't going to give unless I feel like it. Same thing, same spirit, same attitude. It's an anti-faith attitude. It's exactly what it is. It's a spirit of rebellion. And it's identified right here, as far as I'm concerned. It's identified more than once. So the devil always wants to raise the objections. That's his game. He did it from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, questioning God's love and mercy and plan for Adam and Eve, as well as God's plan for the Israelites, God's plan for us. He's always questioning it, trying to make it something it's not, making God out to be not telling us the truth. We'll be wise and we'll be smarter than God if we just do it our own way. God doesn't want us to have fun or pleasure. That's a lie. And some don't have the faith, and so they don't believe. So they object to faith rather than being honest. And so I've always said, if nobody ever gets healed, the Bible still says God heals. Nobody ever prospers. The Bible still says God prospers in protection. You never experience it, doesn't make any difference. It still says it right here, and it's, why should we deny God? Isn't it human nature to always want to point the finger and blame? It's God's fault. God no longer does that today. And so you come up with all the unbelief statements, all the anti-faith philosophies that seem to prevail today against what God promises he will do. And then when you start saying something about that, they say you're extreme, you're narrow, you're hard, you're difficult. They say all those things because people just don't want to be honest and admit, I got a problem. Like the man in Luke chapter 9, he says, well, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. At least he came to the conclusion, I'm struggling with this thing. I know you can do it, but help my unbelief. Because I'm facing this thing. It's a battle. And sometimes we live with that kind of attitude in our lives, that we just let it prevail and discourage us to the point we won't exercise our faith and believe that God can do what he said he would do. So we let a little fever, or we let a little, attitude or some discouragement, something somebody said, we let that just rise up and become bigger than God to the point that we end up being defeated. So we murmur, we complain. Rather than complain and murmur and express our fears and doubts, why don't people learn just to be still and acknowledge God who he is and wait upon the Lord? Why don't they do that? Because the devil don't want them to. The devil's the one who's working on their mind, because see, this whole thing about this, it's a spirit, discouragement is a spirit that works in the mind to overthrow. You've got to know that. It's a spirit. Discouragement is always a spirit because it is always robbing you, and the devil came to steal and kill and to destroy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul is admonishing the church that their responsibilities in certain areas. In verse 14, he says here, nevertheless, we exhort you. You brethren, warn them that are unruly. So he gets four statements here. Warn them that are unruly. correct it, admonish people, because that's part of what you've got to do. If people are unruly, you can't let them stay unruly. People rebelling, complaining, and arguing, debating, and everything opposite of what a Christian's supposed to be. Somebody's got to say something to them. Somebody's got to call them aside, sit them down, and say, we need to have a talk. And a lot of times, a preacher has to do that in admonishing people from the pulpit and saying things about certain ways they're living and their behavior and their attitude that is out of line with God's plan. And that's, you know, you see this all through the Bible, to warn the unruly. Because they're being ruled by their emotions, their feelings, their appetites, rather than being ruled by God. Then he goes on from there and he says, comfort, which is encourage the feeble-minded or the faint-hearted. So people who are easily fainting over things and just, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can, because you can do all things. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Can you can do all things through Christ who strengthened? Yes, I can. Then don't be faint-hearted. Strengthen yourself. Go back to the Scriptures. Encourage yourself in the Scriptures, because that's your source, Romans 15, verse 4. It's through that if you will stick with this, that God will be the God of encouragement to you. And then he says, you know, that support the weak. So the comfort is encouraging people. And many Christians are trying to follow the Lord, but there's so many things that are going on in their life that they can't seem to get a handle on life, and they need somebody to come alongside them and to encourage them. And it says support the weak. It means to guard and help people. Doesn't mean, well, you need support, come on over to my house and I'll feed you and I'll clothe you and I'll give you allowance. That's not what he's saying. A lot of people would like to think that today, the welfare society we have today, but he's talking about people that just need somebody to hold them up firmly, because sometimes you need that. And then he says, you know, be patient towards all men. The word patient there is long-suffering, macrothumio. And those are things he's saying to us about our relationship with one another, because all people face discouragement. Everybody in this church has something in their life that they face discouragement over. You know, it tells you, fathers, you know, don't discourage your children. Now, sometimes fathers can provoke their children to the point they discourage them or cause their spirit to be overwhelmed, that they just become like a beaten dog with a tail between his legs. I've seen a lot of that, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to cause their will to surrender to the Lord and to his ways, and so that can be channeled to the Lord and not become weakened or intimidated so easily. And so it tells us to be very careful there. So this, you see a lot today that people are allowing things to discourage them. I suppose with what we see going on in America, a lot of people discourage what's going to happen to America. Well, folks, it's not America that is important to us. What is important to us is heaven. Now, we can pray for our country, and we can believe God, and we can stand our ground and intercede. There's a whole lot we can do, and we can get the truth out the best we can. But it's all about heaven. It's all about hanging on to the end, because we don't know what God's going to allow in the last days. I mean, I hope that we'll find out more. I don't know where America is in a lot of these things. I don't know what will be its lot, but I do know this, that God is with us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll get us through everything we're going through. And so you see a lot of times that people don't have this encouragement. So where do you go to get your encouragement? Do you need it? Well, sure you need it. But where do you go to get it? Well, you can go a lot of different places, you know, and you can get the wrong kind of discouragement. I'm not going to encourage somebody to go in a direction I think that is not the Lord, would you? You see a lot of that today with, you know, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Yeah, go ahead, just find another one. No, that's not what the Bible says. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, you know the story about David and Ziklag, and all the people were blaming him. And he was says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, because they had captured all of them. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself. It's just a little small phrase there. He encouraged himself. I think that's something noteworthy. Because if David encouraged himself, can I encourage myself? Can I talk to myself? Can I make good confessions? Can I go to the Scriptures and do what Romans 15, verse 4 says? Well, certainly I can. So what are you looking at that, like David here? Because, you know, it says, verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after the troops? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue them, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So if you wait on the Lord, you're going to recover all. I mean, that's what God has for us. I think that's that is aligned with Romans 15:4. I'm going back and I'm looking at something that's going to give me encouragement to give me confidence. And so if I wait on the Lord and do inquire of him like David did and wait, don't try to do something on my own, God can give me the wisdom and instruction, what will happen, what to do, and what the outcome will be. And so I think it's the Lord's will that we be encouraged. I think it's the Lord's will that we conquer and overcome. God doesn't want us to be defeated. God doesn't want us to be depressed and in poverty and weak and, you know, put a bushel over our light, be afraid to give a test. God doesn't want us in that kind of state. God wants us to be bold and courageous. I mean, you see that all throughout the Bible. So again, what does the Bible have to say about your situation? What does it say about your trial, your difficulty, whether it's physical, financial, or whether it's domestic? I mean, does the Bible say something about it? Does it have some principles and promises and conditions that are given to you that is telling you that God will do this if you do that? Sure it does. So all we got to do is listen to what God says and what he's saying to us. We got to get it in our heart and believe that God will take care of this whole thing. Many issues and circumstances we need wisdom for. Has God ever been unfaithful? No, he hasn't. And so again, you see here that what makes a difference between encouragement and discouragement is those who go to God and seek him, they get the right kind of encouragement. Versus those who do not go to God, but they go to friends and Facebook or MySpace or whatever, they go to get some kind of information that is not encouraging because it doesn't come from the Lord. Let me tell you something, you've got to be very careful where you go to as your source. Because there's a lot of deception and allurements out there that can get you into a web of deceit and can ruin your life. And so, again, you make a choice to either overcome or to give in. And you base it on what? You base it on the circumstances or the Word of God. It's the only two options you got. What else are you going to base it on? Circumstances, feelings, emotions, put that in. Well, God's Word, the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit pointing you in that direction. You got, you know, two ways. Which way will you take? You have to make a choice. Choose this day. I mean, choose life, not death. God has life for us. He has victory for us. He always does. But you read the Psalms and you look at the Scriptures. I mean, let's just read a few of them because they sure show what David did. And Psalms have a lot of comfort and encouragement in them, a lot. These men, different ones that wrote the Psalms, surely show that they went to the Lord in their trials. Psalms 56 and verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me." That's pretty discouraging. "My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they many that fight against me, O Lord Most High. What time I'm afraid, I won't be afraid. What time I'm afraid, I'll give in. What time I'm afraid, I'll quit." No, he says, "What time I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in thee." And he says, "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Then he says, "Every day they wrest my words." They sure do. "All their thoughts are against me for evil." And then verse 9, "When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. For thou," verse 13 says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" It's good testimony. That's what you see. Just look at chapter 57, verse 7. "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing great praise." That's what you need, a fixed heart. Know what you believe about everything. All the issues you see, you know, you got these ethical issues some people call hot potatoes. They're only hot because of the obstinate, unbelieving, rebellious attitude that people come up with. They're clear and concise as far as the Scripture is concerned, but everybody's hostile towards the Scriptures, hostile towards Christianity, anti-God, anti-faith, anti-Christianity. But the Bible's still true because how's God going to judge his people in the last days? By that man, Jesus Christ? By the truth? That's how he's going to judge everybody. So if we want to just kind of throw in our, you know, well, we'll just jump in with the rest of the people of the world and we'll just do it their way. No, because you'll be judged. Because you've forsaken the truth if you do that. So David drew his strength and his deliverance from God. I mean, everything came from God's word. I draw my comfort from God's word. The unbeliever cannot do that. He can't draw anything from God. All he does is go to his, you know, head shrink and to his psychological guru. Everybody talks about having their counselor today that they go to, somebody to counsel them. And they're going to get information from those people, and they're going to start telling them things that are not in line with the Bible. And people are going to believe those things. And they're going to end up being defeated. The reason they don't go to the Bible is because they think it's foolish. They're full of unbelief. They don't believe that these stories of the Bible are real. They think they're myths. And they just discount the Bible completely. So the results of getting discouraged is you end up quitting. The results of getting discouraged is you begin to fail, you begin to give in, you begin to lose your confidence and your hope, you begin to lose everything that you have as far as, you know, being strong in the Lord and secure. You begin to back off and you begin to give in. And so you begin to look for an easy way out. How many people have done that? They look for an easy way out. Things are not going good in your relationship and a marriage, so you begin to, what's the easy way out? Well, can him, can her. That's what they do today. They file for divorce. Man comes home from work and he finds out there's a note there. I filed for divorce. Get out of the house. Or I've left with the children. Lawyer will be calling you. Because she couldn't cope with anything. Didn't know how. Talk to some other, you know, woman who's been divorced three times probably and got around. I mean, I know of cases like that that people have got around. They start associating with somebody like that. Before you know it, they let their husband know they don't want to be with them no more. Christians. Call themselves Christians, who've said under a word like this. That to me is devastating, because something happened that they began to listen to a wrong voice and it talked them out of something. Because, you know, when a woman becomes dominating and she wants to have her way and she cries and whines all the time, blames everybody else, then she's got to blame everything on her husband, because it's not all her. She can't see her faults. She's blind and she's deceived. And so again, Psalms 59 and verse 1, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgressions, not for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor. Whew, that's pretty strong stuff. And so verse 17 says, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. See, he looked, his source was God. And all that he was going through, and all the, you know, twisting and scheming of men to try to overthrow or distort everything about David, he went to the Lord about that and cried unto him for help. Is this true of you or me? If God is your source of encouragement, then you won't fail. You will be an overcomer. You will be just like the three Hebrew children, like Daniel, or anybody else that's given to us in the Bible as an example. These were written for our example. Look at the failure of Israel, 1 Corinthians 10. Written twice. These were written for our example, on whom the ends of the earth has come. Wherefore he that standeth, take heed lest he fall. So that is a warning to all of us. And so either you whine or you complain or you begin to turn and you go back to the Lord and say, like chapter 61, verse 1, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Now either you will do that or you'll begin to go to the complaining groups and gossip and whine and cry and type your emails and text your messages and Facebook it or whatever and just all pity me, poor me. I have a pathetic situation. Everybody that feels sorry for you, rather than going back, God says to you, why don't you quit you like men and why don't you just stand up and be courageous and seek the Lord and wait upon him. He can turn your whole life around. He can turn your marriage around. He can turn your family around. He can turn your failed business around. He can turn your body around. He can turn your finances around. He can turn everything around. And so, I mean, do you talk about your fears? Do you talk about your problems? Because, I mean, I understand getting counsel from godly counsel. I understand sitting down and encouraging one another. But when you talk about your fears and you talk about your problems and you magnify them, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. No, but God can take away all the tricks from them. He can bring them down to their knees. God can change their heart. I mean, there's nothing too difficult for God. So who do you turn to in time of trial and temptation and all the other things? I mean, where do you go and who do you turn to? Because that's an important thing. Psalms 37, verse 4 talks about delighting yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And that's where we're supposed to be, is delighting ourselves in him. In Psalms 119, there's so much in Psalms 119. I mean, Psalms are full of just encouragement and examples that you can't help but want to go there and read about them. Verse 16 of Psalms 119. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And so that's what our attitude should be. I'm not going to forget. I don't want to forget God's word. I don't want to forget his promise. I don't want to forget his conditions. I don't want to forget what he requires of me. Then he says in verse 7, deal bountifully with me, thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things in thy law. That's what God does. But you got to turn to him. And in verse 70, he says that their heart is fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Some people delight in the wrong things, but we delight in the law of the Lord. And so, when you got a problem, you've got to learn to fight with the scriptures. You got to go back to what God says in the Word, look it up, go through it again. How many times have I read Matthew chapter 6? How many Bibles have I worn out? Doesn't make any difference. It's still real. It's still relevant to this moment, to this time, to this trial, to this temptation, to this concern in your life. It's still just as it's new as the news of the day is. Just as fresh as it can be. It's always there. It's daily bread. It'll always get you through your problem if you'll go to it and trust the Lord and believe. When you go to it, it's, I don't know if this will ever work. Well, it ain't going to work. That attitude's never going to get anything else. That's the way it happens with a lot of people. So if we have a problem, we either turn to the world or we turn to the Word of God. It's one of the two. And that's what we got to make our decision up. I mean, you just take the world and take the L out and you got the Word. And that's what God wants us to go to all of the time. But you look at it, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, which we're all very familiar, all scripture is given by inspiration by God, and it's profitable to us. And we got to believe that. I believe God's word will profit me. Now, if you want to really profit, then you're going to have to give heed to his word, because you remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 about the word not profiting them? Because here's the scenario here, Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. The inspiration, the examples, and all the scriptures, they didn't learn from them. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it, because they did not believe it. They opposed it. They just tempted God in the wilderness. They whined and they cried and they murmured, because Hebrews 3 and 4 is talking about don't fall after the same example of unbelief as they did in the wilderness where they rebelled against God. And so we have a lot in Christ, who we are, what he's done for us, what we can do through him. I mean, we can overcome. We can experience victory, because overcoming and victory are the same word. I mean, it's nakeo. Prevailing, getting the victory in our lives. And this is where we want to be encouraged. And so look at this, for example, from number one. What has Christ accomplished for us? Is his accomplishment for us of no avail? Is it useless? Did he die in vain? I mean, is it all true to you or is it not? Because look what he accomplished for you. I mean, Colossians chapter 1 in verse 12 and following tells us, I mean, he accomplished for us to be overcomers, to have victory in life. It's up to us to embrace that with our faith and to believe it and not be rebellious. Verse 12, Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we are qualified by the fact that we're in Christ to partake of an inheritance. who hath delivered us, not going to, but hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So it's something we have. Faith gives us something. Faith is possession. We have redemption, being redeemed, bought back, been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so all of that is important. So in whom we have redemption, forgiveness, justified by faith, sanctified. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31 says, in him, I mean, Christ is unto us righteousness. Is he not? Sanctification, wisdom, he's unto us, all of those things. He is all of that to us in a personal relationship. Because all of these scriptures are talking about what we have in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14 tell us here about, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So being in Christ, we have this forgiveness. He removed the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, that's the law which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. The law is, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And being under grace doesn't mean we're free from the principles. And then he has, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a proclamation of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. When he died on that cross, he said, it is finished. So what did he accomplish? Defeated the devil. Defeated everything that the devil could use in order to overthrow us. Because people who get themselves under the law feel like they've got to achieve and do certain things, and they got to keep the law on every point. They become very self-righteous. They put themselves under a curse. Because, no man, if you keep the law, Galatians tell you, you got to keep it on every point. And you can't. It's impossible. But we've been redeemed from that curse of the law. So he removed that out of the way as a means of achieving righteousness. He didn't move it out of the way as scripture or principles to guide and direct us in our conduct and behavior. The Holy Spirit will lead us into the right things to do. I mean, children, obey your parents in the Lord is a commandment, and it's in the New Testament. Is it not? So the Holy Spirit leads us into that, to do that. We're not trying to keep the law. I've got to obey my Father. I'm going to hell. No, I'm going to obey him because Christ is in me leading me to do that. It's the right thing. Your heart's been changed. You once could not do it, but now you can. I mean, before you were saved, you tried to give up your alcohol, you tried to give up your smoking, you tried to give up your bad habits. You couldn't do it. Christ came in and all of it went. Now, how'd that happen? You didn't do it by keeping the law. You did it because God's grace came in you and set you free. And now the Holy Spirit constantly leads you into those areas, convicting you and guiding you into the land to be victorious. He always does that. So, I mean, we're talking about what he accomplished here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, you know, he says that we always have victory in him, more than conquerors, it says in Romans 8. Thanks be unto God who always gives us the victory. In other words, victory is always the potential for every Christian to conquer your feelings, your emotions, your appetites, your desires, your lust. You can always conquer them in Christ Jesus. Now, without him, you can't do anything. You got to abide in him, John 15, for it to work for you. That's the relationship. And so this is a warfare. So how can we overcome? Well, we overcome by taking his word. 1 John 2, verse 14 tells us, gives us a little hint. We'll go into it more as we go along. But 1 John 2 and verse 14, I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome what? The wicked one. Why do you overcome the wicked one? Because you've got God in your life and his word is there, abiding, continuing, living in you, dwelling inside of you because you've taken the time to memorize, meditate, think about it, and it's a part of you. It's how you live now. And because of that, you overcome the wicked one like Jesus did in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 when he comes along. I mean, you know to quote back the word to the devil and talk back to him and resist the devil and he will defeat you? No, he will flee. You defeat him. And that's what the Bible reveals to us. I mean, the mind battles, we have them. You know, a person in this church don't have a mind battle, especially today when all that that's out there. But we know to cast down every thought and imagination. So what has he accomplished for you? To be able to have victory in every area of life. That's accomplished. It's not something that has to be done. It's something that's done. Now, this is what we call the difference between the judicial or the legal and the experiential. So our position in Christ is such that we are justified by faith, but we have to experience that every day by Romans 6, crucifying our flesh, denying the lust of our flesh, and trusting Him every day. It's a daily walk. And when we don't, when we take it for granted, when we become complacent, when we become indifferent, become tired, weary, all those things, we begin to subside and go our own way, and then we try to do something on our own. It doesn't work because we're not abiding in Him like we're supposed to. So He accomplished for us everything that we need. It's not like He hasn't left us something as tools to overcome. He's given us all the weapons we need to fight the devil. He's given us everything we need. But then we also look at this. Secondly, who are we in Christ? Who are we? Well, the Bible says it over and over again. We're a new creation. That's who we are. This is knowing your position in Christ, knowing it thoroughly and completely. I am in Christ because there was a day that I gave my life to Him, invited Him in, and Him who knew no sin became sin that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not righteous on my own account. I'm righteous on the account of Jesus, what He did for me and shedding His blood. Because I believe that, God looks upon me as if I never sinned. Doesn't give me a right to sin, but it means my past is under the blood. And if I make a mistake, I can go to Him and ask Him to forgive me. He's my advocate. That's who I am in Christ. I mean, we sit in heaven, Ephesians 2 and verse 6. I mean, we used to look at that a lot. Let's go back there and look at it again and remind ourselves. I mean, this is powerful stuff when we get a hold of it. He raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. It's always in the union in Christ Jesus. You see that in Christ Jesus with Him. So He's raised us up, though we are here in the natural, spiritually speaking, because of our faith in Him, we sit with Him in heavenly places. Now, He's sitting on His throne. And from His throne, according to chapter 1, He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, putting all things under His feet. We're there with Him. And if we're there with Him, that means that we can share that victory in Him. We can do that. We can overcome our attitudes. We can overcome people, offenses. We can overcome our wrong desires and appetites. We can overcome the flesh. We can overcome the world. We can overcome the devil. We can overcome everything. Death itself. We can overcome it. That is if you believe and embrace this, because that's who you are. And then, thirdly, what has He given to us? What has He given to us? Well, stop and think about it. Let's look over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, because it speaks here about what He has given us. You know, He's not stingy, and He doesn't withhold any good thing to those who walk uprightly. Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, you take that freely give us all things, not just your own sensual appetites and desires and anything you have a whim for, because you have to take that in line with His whole word. But He has given us every promise is mine. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Every promise is mine. Every promise is yours. What does He promise then? All of His promises are yes. Oh, I know all of that, brother. But are you appropriating them? Because the promise is what gives us victory. It helps us to escape the lust that's in the world. Isn't that what 2 Peter chapter 1 says to us? All these divine promises have caused us to become partakers of His nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. So you can believe God for anything that the Bible reveals to you personally, whether it's prosperity, whether it's healing, whether it's salvation for your home, your loved ones, you can believe it. It's all yours. That's what He's given to us. You know, it's a privilege. You know how big of a privilege that is, that we have all of these things that everybody else out there in the world is looking for peace, they're looking for joy, they're looking for security, they're looking for financial stability, they're looking for health, they're looking for all these things. And God says, I've given it all to you. in Christ. It belongs to you. It is yours. Psalms 103 and verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And hey, knock on the door of your soul and say, forget not all of his benefits. What does he do? He forgives all thy iniquities, heals all thy diseases, delivers thy life from destruction, crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies thy mouth with good things. He gives all of that. And he freely says, this is yours. Do you know what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17? And if children or sons, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, as so be that we are suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Joint heirs. What does he have? What is he an heir to? Everything. How about that? We are his inheritance. We belong to him. He inherited us by right of redemption. We are his. And he says, you're mine, so I'm going to take care of you. Well, I mean, it's so, I mean, look, what can we do, fourthly? I mean, what can we do? If we see what he's accomplished for us, we see that we're in Christ, we see that what he's given us, but what can we do? Philippians 4:13 says we can do all things through Christ. See, it's all in Christ. We can do all things because he is enabling us, strengthening us, rooted to dunamis and power. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to have power. Dynamite. And they are available. We don't tap into it. We don't build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We don't really take the time to really just get stirred up in the Spirit and strengthened in the inner man to be able to face our battles. And so let me close with this. I want to encourage you. This is just the beginning, but I want to encourage you. Number one, I want to encourage you to know personally that God's word is the only revelation of what God has done for you. It's the only revelation. There's none other. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find it in your movies, your entertainment, the world's philosophy. You're not going to find it anywhere but right here. What he's promised you and what he will do, it's all right here. And that's where you're going to find it at. But if you don't seek it and if you don't search it and you don't take the time to search the scriptures and see, renew your mind to know his will, as Romans 12, if you don't take the time, it's not going to happen. So the whole revelation is right here in this Bible. I mean, this, you're talking about gold mining or silver mining? There's nuggets in here that are better than all the gold and silver in the world. I mean, it's deep and it's in there, but it's for you to mine for yourself. Take the time to search, to meditate, and to ponder. I mean, his word is alive. Hebrews 4:12 tells us it's alive and it's powerful. I think there's one word of God. You know how much power is in one word of God? Do you know how much power is in that? Was it in Acts chapter 14 when Paul recognized that man was impotent in his feet? He spoke a word to him and that man was healed. That's how much power is in one word. You know that when somebody died, he said, come forth, Lazarus. You know how much power is in this word? So much power is in God's word if it's anointed of the Holy Spirit. If it's in you. If he is in you and his word is in you, it's a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's alive. It's not dead. I mean, religion is dead as dead can be. Sometimes we act like we're about as dead as they are. It's true. There's no life. And yet his word is life. John 6:63 says it is. I mean, the power is in this thing. And you read back of all these examples, what Moses did and what Joshua did and what Elijah did and Elisha did. You read about the disciples. Look what they did. Turned the world upside down. They raised the dead, healed the sick, and the lame walked, the blind saw. Lepers were cleansed. I mean, this is what we see taking place. It's power. It's all right there. So it's the only place you're going to find it's right here. You're not going to get it any other way. You're not going to earn it. It's his grace that's going to give it to you. And so, I mean, like it says in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. See, the key always is believing. You must believe it's his word to you personally. That God has written this to you. And you believe that is his word to you just as much as you'd believe if somebody wrote you a letter and said nice things to you, you'd read it over and over again. Well, this is God's word to you, and he's written it to you. You need to read it over and over again. Because we're talking about omnipotence. All-powerful God. Is there anything too difficult for him? He created the heavens and the earth. Ah, is there anything? It says in Psalms 33, he spoke and the worlds were created. Out of the spirit of his mouth, breath, he spoke and the worlds were created. We don't know such power as that. All the scientists are still trying to figure it all out. Molecules and atoms and everything else, trying to figure it all out. Faith. He holds the whole world by the power of his word. And he sits on the throne. He rules over it all. And that's what we have available to us. But you have to receive it and you have to believe it. You have to receive it with meekness and you have to embrace it because it's the power of God to all them who believe it. It's no power to the unbeliever. It doesn't mean anything to them. It's dead. It's old-fashioned. It's hard to read. It's hard to understand. They yawn and they're just too busy-minded about the ways of the world, their own, you know, entertainment and fleshly desires. God's word means nothing to them. Doesn't mean anything to them. They can read it. They can read a devotion. Don't even know what it says. Somebody can write a book on, you know, my help cometh from the hills. Everybody reads it and says, yeah, I'm going to look up to the hills. My help comes from the hills. I think what he was saying. You can't get any revelation from that. Then he goes on and says, my help cometh from the Lord. So what he's saying, no, my help don't come from the hills. It comes from the Lord. He's my source. Nice look at the hills and walk the valleys and all that stuff, but I'm not going to look up and say, my source is a green tree up there in the top of that hill. No, it's not. Somebody chop it down. Where's your source going to be? Can't talk to you. Like idols, they have eyes they can't see, have ears they can't hear, they have hands they can't move, they got feet they can't walk. It's dead. My help don't come from the hills. It don't come from religion. It comes from God. He's my source. So I'm going to encourage you to look to this revelation of what God has done, what he's promised, and what he will do. Because he is an all-powerful God. Do you know his power is available to us that we can appropriate that power to live? I can do all things through Christ who what? Empowers me. You can translate it that way. So he has to empower us to live this life. And he's there. I mean, Ephesians 3:20, bear with me in my state I'm in right now. Ephesians 2. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able. Now we know we're able. The word is rooted to dunamis. Now unto him that is of the power to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask according to what? The power that worketh in us. Now it's saying unto him that is of power, able, that he's doing something, working in me to will and do of his good pleasure. All above all we think or ask according to the power that's working in us, energetically, powerfully work. There's something working in us because God is at work. This is power. I mean, God is speaking, and his word is spirit and it's life, but we've got to let it reside in here. We've got to hear it because it's going to resound throughout our whole being, and it's going to ignite a fire, and it's going to make us powerful. Look what they did in the book of Acts after they got the Holy Spirit. The word became alive. Look what they did because they got a revelation. I mean, they prayed in Acts chapter 4 after they were beaten and persecuted and says, Lord, give us power. And the place shook. And they preached the word of God boldly. 2 Chronicles 20, when they all got together and gathered, you know, all the problems and everything else, and God spoke and God gave them power. They defeated their enemies. This is the God that we serve. Secondly, I want to encourage you to know this. I want you to encourage you to know that God loves you and cares about you. Now, people need to know that. And right here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the height, breadth, the length, depth, and height, and to know the love of God, love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. There's something about knowing that God loves you that fills you, strengthens you, gives assurance to you. See, if you've been corrected, it's not a reason to be sad because God only corrects those whom he loves. If God's not correcting you, you have all the reason in the world to be sad. But people don't think that way. and say, man, I ain't been through anything. Well, you're illegitimate. Because Revelation 3:13, as many as I love, I correct. So God corrects you because he loves you, and that's good. It's like a parent, if he doesn't correct his child, he doesn't love his child, hates him. So that's what's important to do, and God does that. So God loves us, and he cares about it. He's very long-suffering, and his love is manifested in that, and his mercy. And I just want to encourage you to get to know the God who loves you and gave himself for you, because Romans 5:8, he commended his love towards you while you were a rotten, detestable, evil, wicked, belligerent, proud, self-righteous. What else could I say? Name all the bad words you want to. He loved you then. And he called you out of darkness into light. You got to get to know him. Don't be, you know, like I said before, so many people are just like it's a stranger. God's a stranger to them. They don't know him. We know and believe, it says in 1 John 4, we know and believe that the love that God has towards us, you got to know it and you got to believe it. Not just know about it, but believe. I believe God loves me. I don't love me very much. I don't like myself. You ever felt that way about yourself? But God loves me. Because when I feel that way, I say, but God loves me. I feel a little better when I think about it that way because I don't care that much for myself sometimes. Well, you see yourself sometimes like you really are. And then thirdly, I want to encourage you to know and experience God's faithfulness. See, God is faithful, but you've got to experience it. So take one of his promises, one that you need, whether it's, you know, going through some difficult times, temptations. God can get you, 1 Corinthians 10:13, through every temptation. Can he? Then I'm going to encourage you to find that, because it says God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But you've got to experience that. Sometimes, how many times have you felt like this is more than God's able to do? It's not. Nothing's too difficult for him. So I want to encourage you to do that. He's faithful as he promised. Fourthly, I want to encourage you to build yourself up in the faith. I want to encourage you to build yourself up in the faith. Jude 20. Building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying always in the Holy Spirit. Praying in tongues. Now, let me tell you something. You need to charge your battery. You need to charge it before you come to church. You need to charge it before you go out for the day. You need to charge it when you get back home. You need to charge it before you pray. Pray in the Spirit. Because we need to have our battery registered up there on a big, you know, side of the thing. You got a battery that goes way down. I want to get it over here, man, where it's high. Don't want it just in the middle, just, you know, it's barely charging. Like I do on some of the cars. It's charging. I want it charged. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. But if you don't pray in the Spirit, it won't charge. And that's the thing. I mean, building yourself means edifying yourself. And edifying means building yourself up. Not by patting yourself on the back and saying, oh, you're such a great guy. No, you're praying in the Spirit, and God is just working in you in that and causing you to be strong in the power of his might. That's what's happening. And then, lastly, I want to encourage you to overcome. Because this is encouragement for overcomers. This is where we'll be going. I want to encourage you to overcome everything. Your little weaknesses, your emotions, your feelings, your idiosyncrasies, all these little things about you, your attitude, your feelings, your emotions, the post office and long lines and people who sit at green lights and don't go through them, whatever they are, red top, yellow top, or whatever they might be. I want to encourage you just to overcome those things. Don't let them rule you. Overcome them. Why do we have to overcome? Revelation 2 and 3 says, all the promises are to overcomers. You don't overcome, you don't get none of those things. Revelation 21:7, I mean, listen to this. This kind of sums it all up, doesn't it? I mean, overcoming is getting the victory. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So I want to encourage you to get the victory wherever you don't have the victory. If you come to church, oh, I'm tired, I'm worn out, it's been a hard day. Quit whining. I want to encourage you to praise the Lord. Come in here and say, I'm going to let it go tonight. I'm just going to clap my hands, raise my hands. I'm going to shut everybody else out, and I'm just going to shout to the Lord. Quit worrying about how you feel and how hard the day's been and how hot or cold or rainy. I mean, quit doing it. Overcome. Because if you can't overcome this, what are you going to do at the swelling of the Jordan? If you can't run with the horsemen, what are you going to do at the swelling of the Jordan? You're not going to do very well. So now is the time to start overcoming things in your life, getting the victory so that when other things come, you've got something like David, David had when the Goliath came and said, well, God took care of the lion and the bear. What is this uncircumcised Philistine? He was ready for that battle. God doesn't put you into something you're not ready for. He puts you into those situations to test your faith, to show you how strong or weak you are, no doubt. But you can overcome those things because he's there with you and got the confidence that you can do it through him. But you got to trust him to do it and be like David and say, I can overcome this through the power of him. Because what you're doing is you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, so let's just take this to heart. I want to encourage you to encourage yourself and to encourage one another. Be an overcomer. So next time something happens, won't you look at somebody and say, why don't you just overcome? So if we create a whole lot of enemies in the church, then we can preach on forgiveness next weekend. So he told me I ought to overcome. I don't think that's fair. Then we'll talk about whining and murmuring and, you know, all those other things too, because you're really a weak baby. We are just telling you, overcome it. That's what you're supposed to do. And if you do that, then you're getting ready for a greater things to come in life. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would continue to inspire us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to walk in your ways, to look to you as the source of all of our inspiration, of all of our courage, knowing that you have promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that in the difficult times, in the times that we have given in and we've failed, we know that, Lord, that you will pick us up, that you will correct us, and that you will encourage us to be overcomers. So we pray, Lord, to this end, that we would be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, and that we would be ready and prepared for your coming, that we would not be giving in to the weakness of the flesh or this world or the devil, but we would be more than conquerors, and that we'd be a good example to others that we can overcome these things. We're well able to go up and to take that land because God is with us. Let that be in our hearts in Jesus' name.